Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticalks. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning our topic is entitled, When the Spirit of God Left the Temple. And so we will begin our study this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7 tells us the event in which the Spirit of God came to take up habitation in the temple at Jerusalem during its dedication. And so I will begin reading in verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. This August event obviously took place during the reign of Solomon. And please carefully note what happened at this time. So powerful was the presence of the Spirit of God, we read, that the priests could not minister. God was making his presence known among his people and who he was, the fire symbolizing his holiness and his power, and who he would be among his people. God does not tolerate sin. We read in the book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. Our study this morning deals with when the Spirit of God left the temple. And so we go to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the prophet to the exile. And so now we move to a very different time. God's people had so become wedded to and immersed in idolatry that they no longer followed the living God. Indeed, the northern kingdom, that is the kingdom of Israel, had been swept away in 722 by the Assyrians because they were so completely taken over by idolatry. It is interesting that Judah, that is the southern kingdom, did not learn from what had happened to the northern kingdom. And so they too, that is the southern kingdom, took up idolatrous worship, that is the worship of nothingness, literally in Hebrew, because the word idolatry in Hebrew literally means nothingness. But God's people had given themselves over to idolatry. So much so that this would be the reason why they too would be taken from their land and moved to Babylon. And God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army to punish his people. And so they are now in exile from their own land. It is very interesting as to why what happened. It seems that God's people had become stubborn and recalcitrant when it came to hearing the messengers of God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, a prophecy which dates, that is the first part of his prophecy, which dates from 593 to 571. In chapter 1, there is this vision of God. And Ezekiel has this vision of the presence of God in the form of a theophany. And so Ezekiel sees God in his chariot throne. Now, the indigenous people of the land had a belief that history was cyclical and was moved by the seasons. However, God's people held to a linear view of history. And so the chariot throne vision that Ezekiel has bespeaks God's movement through history. And he does so on behalf of his people. This chariot throne also has a rainbow, which is symbolic of grace, which is symbolic of the fact that the divine warrior hung up his bow. And we see also in the book of Revelation that the throne there has a rainbow, again, symbolic of grace, and the fact that the divine warrior has taken care of his wrath against sin, and so therefore he has hung up his bow. His son, the Jesus, took the wrath of God, took upon himself the wrath of God against sin, and so therefore he has hung up his bow. So therefore, whosoever will may come. The throne of God is a throne of grace. But Ezekiel is called to a mission in which he is dealing with people who are stubborn and rebellious, and God tells him so. But in spite of what is going on with their behavior, he is to speak God's word to them. He is not to be impeded in his ministry by their attitude. Now, I'm going to turn at this point to Ezekiel 18. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, the people held to a very interesting attitude, and that is that they had this false belief of inherited guilt. And so this proverb embodied this doctrine to which they held, which said that they, that is the current generation during Ezekiel's time, were suffering because of the sins of the fathers or what their ancestors had done. Jeremiah spoke about this proverb too, and Jeremiah predicted in Jeremiah 31:29 that they would no longer hold on to this proverb, that is, that God would make an end to it. In Jeremiah 31, we read, beginning with verse 27, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow and destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, verse 30, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. And so one of the results or consequences of sin is an inability to understand the reality of one's situation. Because sin fragments the soul. And sin also brings in an incredible level of self-deception. And please notice how old this mantra is, in that those who are involved in sin will not take personal responsibility for their actions. And so both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to engage this proverb and its false belief, which contains self-pity, also pride, and it served to, in the false belief of the people or in their false thinking, to protect them from personal accountability. Those who are engaged in sin do not want or like to take responsibility for their actions. And so this is why God said to Ezekiel, in spite of their attitude towards you, in spite of their hard look, you are to speak my word to them. And so the people believed by holding on to this proverb that they were not personally accountable for their sin or their own actions, and that their God was powerless to protect them. Ezekiel encountered a situation in which worship had not stopped. In fact, in chapter 8, people were still going to the temple. And so their worship was formal, but it had no content. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came upon me there. I looked and I saw there a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire, and from there up his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. The Spirit of God lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing here. Things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. And so, here is the beginning. Here is where Ezekiel will see through visions the reason why the Spirit of God would eventually leave the temple. It has to do with idolatrous worship. In the Ten Commandments that are given in the book of Exodus, six of those commandments have to do with man's relationship with God, and four of them have to do with man's relationship with man. So God speaks to his people about the necessary importance of appropriately worshiping God, of appropriately understanding what worship and sanctification mean for their lives. God is holy, and so therefore God says to his people, be ye holy, for I am holy. The people were to have, that is, during the wilderness wanderings, the people of God had borders of blue at the bottoms of their garments in order to symbolize that they were the people of heaven. The mitre of the high priest had written upon it, holiness to the Lord. And when the priests were dedicated, blood was placed on the lobe of the right ear. Blood was placed on the thumb of the right hand. And blood was placed on the toe, the great toe of the right foot, symbolizing dedication to the Lord, or complete dedication to God. That is, the blood-tipped right ear, I will hear the word of God with a view to obeying it. the blood on the right thumb, symbolizing I will do the work of God that he has called me to do faithfully. The blood on the great toe of the right foot symbolizes that I will walk in the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All these beautiful symbols had a very practical value, a value that the people no longer followed. You see, they had taken up the practices of the indigenous peoples. They had begun to live like these nations around them. One of the greatest temptations for the church is to not follow the word of God, but to feel that somehow believers or believing ones must conform to the values and to the norms and standards of the culture in which they live. But God's word says that his people are to have unique standards, and their behavior should be representative of who they are and who they are. When that is lost, when that understanding is lost, when there is no vision of people perish, then compromise begins to come in. Now notice, formal worship does not stop. That behavior remains, but it is the content that has been removed. And this is where compromise is born. Let's go on. Verse 7 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Then he brought me to the entrance to the court. I looked, and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, "Son of man, now dig into the wall." So I dug into the wall and saw a doorway there. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing." So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel. And Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, "That is the Spirit of God. Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" Again, he said, "See them doing things that are even more detestable." James chapter 3, verse 1 warns that we should not be many teachers, brethren, knowing that we shall incur the greater judgment, or we shall be judged by a stricter standard. There are people who want or desire or earnestly covet the role of teacher or preacher without the realization that the life and the doctrine must be irreproachable. Because to become a teacher of the Word of God means that one has dedicated his life to a lifetime of study. And his life itself must also be pure. Take heed to yourself, Paul said to Timothy, and to the doctrine. But Paul first says, take heed to yourself. And also, your doctrine. Purity of life is demanded by God. Not only for his teachers, but here we are considering the elders. And look at their behavior. So goeth priest, so goes the people. There is this incredible failure on the part of the people of God, on the part of their leaders. And now you see why God called in his prophets. When kings became disobedient, when priests became disobedient, when the high priest was disobedient, as in the case of Eli, you see that God set aside his family from the priestly office. God called in his prophets in times of crisis. And we note who they are by their radical, thus saith the Lord. That is the messenger formula. And this is who they were. The voice of God to his people during times of crises. And so here the leaders of the people have failed in their role of grounding the people in the Word of God, of getting them stabilized in the truth. And so God's people, because they had not been taught, believed in the false doctrine that because of the guilt of their fathers or because of inherited guilt, they were now suffering. The official theology of the elders carried on this belief. But this is but the beginning. And in our next show, we will continue this and we will see in greater detail why the Spirit of God left the temple. If you would like more information about this ministry, please contact me at my website, that is contact@josiahrich.com, and there you can leave information if you would like for me to be on your event as a speaker. God bless you. You have a wonderful day. And I will see you next time on Pneumaticos.